2 Timothy 1, verse 11 and 12 is our passage for today. We'll again look at what Paul was writing to and teaching Timothy along the way. As he was writing, he was teaching. And so the second letter is a little more personal to Timothy. The first letter was a little more directed to the church and Christian life, and the second is a little more personal to Timothy. And I want us to look at what he said here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 11 and 12 today. He said in verse 9 about Jesus, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, is what he said. And then verse 10, but is now made manifest, before it was hidden, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Look at what he is saying in verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. So he has three terms there. A preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Those are all similar. Those are all ministry unto the Lord that was appointed by the Lord Jesus himself to Paul. But for what was he appointed? Verse 10 says, Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If you look at what is the gospel and what is the Bible, you start seeing it's all about the gospel. And the gospel is all about Jesus. And preaching and being an apostle and teaching is all about the gospel, because it's all about Jesus. So from the beginning of the Bible, where Adam and Eve sinned and Satan deceived them, and God said to Satan, and even Adam and Eve and Satan were all there in a sense, in a way, he said, the woman will have a seed and he will crush your head. God said to Satan, the woman's seed would crush his head. That already was the beginning of the gospel. That already was the beginning of good news. Abraham was given the gospel when God told him that in his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed, and the seed referencing Jesus. Jesus would be the seed, and in his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, a reference to the gospel, a reference to good news. Good news, we understand good news, but the good news of the Bible is extremely good news. It's more than can be explained by words. It's something that the Holy Spirit has to reveal to us and make alive in our hearts to really appreciate what that good news is. If your house is burning on fire and someone comes and outs the fire, and then all of a sudden your house is all restored and everything is there and nothing burned up, you'd say, oh, that's good news. Well, in this case, in the Bible's case, it's not that type of good news where just some physical thing is restored. This is good news of eternal life. This is eternity at stake. All of us by nature are children of wrath. All of us by nature are children of Adam. And we're on our way to hell by nature. So when Paul says, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, he's saying, whereunto? He's saying, unto the gospel. I am, because of the gospel, for the gospel, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. He did not say, I am appointed a deacon to help the poor. Even though in God's church there are deacons, there are servants, and even deacons as an office. 1 Timothy 3 talks about elders and deacons, I believe, if I didn't forget. But deacons are servants that are also in God's church. But what I'm saying is, and they're also appointed, they're also to, as a service to God. But what I'm saying is, we have the importance of the gospel manifested here, shown here, by saying, Paul saying, he's a preacher, he's an apostle, and he's a teacher of the Gentiles, all for the gospel. He's not saying, this is for the gospel, but this is for building up the earthly church. This is for the gospel, this is for your health. I'm this part for the gospel and this part just for physical, better humanity. There's so many people today in this world who just want to make a difference for humanity. They just want to be an improvement for humanity. Invent things that will make humanity better. Well, that's not the job of the minister. Now, it is, on one hand, because if you preach the gospel to someone and they get saved, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God referencing the gospel, which is the main point of it, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, you improve someone's life. It might not mean that, oh, they'll have a better car to drive and a better house to live in, but that's not the point when you think of eternity. You have to take eternity into consideration. When I sometimes just use silly pictures, but if you're on the ocean and there's a beach and you see sand there, you're not going to start counting the sand because you'd get nowhere. You'd get to 1,000 and 100,000, a million pieces of sand, and you'd only have just begun. That's a bit like eternity. You have one piece of sand and then you have billions of pieces of sand, and it has only begun. It's not even close yet. Well, that's a bit like eternity. You think of a lifestyle of 100 years, a life of 100 years, and you compare that to eternity. That's like one grain of sand on the beach. So why do we put so much effort into helping people physically while neglecting their spiritual state? Now, these things should go together. We should help someone physically while we help them spiritually, but never neglect that the most important part is the spiritual part. The priority is the spiritual. Where are you going to spend eternity? That's the most important part. You can give them good shoes and a good bed without telling them the gospel, and all you're doing is making them comfortable to go to hell. What good is that? Again, it's not bad to do good stuff, but it's bad to do good stuff and ignore the important stuff. So it should go together. We should have a heart for the poor, for the needy, and so on. We should want to help them. But that should not be a replacement of, oh, now I'm a good person because I'm helping those who are less fortunate than I am. Well, that's good. It's not bad to help someone. But don't forget Paul's life. He says here, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. In one way, it's one ministry that he has, but in another way, they are different places for this, but it's all for the gospel. He's a preacher for the gospel, he's an apostle for the gospel, and he's a teacher for the gospel. I will separate them just a little bit for you to see that his whole life revolved around the gospel. He says Jesus Christ brought life and immortality, the state of person that he'll never die, life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So he has three distinct words here. He's appointed a preacher. What does that mean? That means he is not just in a church somewhere telling church people about the gospel and about Jesus, but he is out there in the world preaching the gospel. He's appointed a preacher by God. Preaching is not just in the church. It's a mission to the world. We have in, I believe it's Matthew 28, where we have the verse that says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Not preach climate change or preach a better life. You have many preachers today who will preach how you can live your best life now. And it'll usually revolve around you giving them money. And then you'll get more money. And they have other things like that as well. But it's all humanistic. It's not the gospel. He was made a preacher. In Ephesians 3, verse 7, Paul also says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was a preacher. Not everyone is a preacher. This doesn't mean that we don't share the gospel, that we don't share our testimony, but that doesn't make us a preacher. A preacher preaches with authority. He says, this is what the Bible teaches. This is right and this is wrong with authority. That's what preaching is. Sharing truth with someone, asking questions to someone. Where are you going after you die? Do you know about Jesus? Do you know that Jesus died for our sins, that if we believe on Him, we will have eternal life? That is not preaching with authority. That is informing someone. It is all of our duties as Christians to inform where we have the opportunity of what is the gospel. Share the gospel. But preaching is a little bit something else. This is why the Pharisees were offended that Jesus was preaching with authority. And the people understood it as well. They said, "Here, how is this? Here is one who is preaching with authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. He was preaching with authority. He was saying, this is the truth. Take it or leave it. That's how Jesus was preaching. He was not questioning everything. Oh, you could be right and you could be right. I have no idea. That's how a lot of preachers preach today, which is not preaching. So there's preaching, which is informing someone of the truth with authority. There's apostleship, which is being a witness of Christ personally. Christ appeared to the apostles. They did signs and wonders. Many of them wrote part of the Bible that we have today. They were apostles. So that was a little distinct from being a preacher. All of it was being a minister for Christ, but one was a preacher, one was an apostle, and Paul was all three, preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. A teacher is more teaching more truth from the Bible. It goes beyond just the gospel. The first thing that is needed is the gospel. If someone does not believe the gospel, they're blinded to the rest of Scripture. Teaching an unbeliever all the things about the Bible is, I don't want to say useless, but for them to understand, they have to first believe the gospel. And then they will start to understand the rest of the truth of Scripture. There is a blinding that is in effect for all those who don't believe the gospel. Satan has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. So Paul is saying here that he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Now, how was he appointed? It was not by man. He said in another letter that he wrote that he's not an apostle by the will of man. He's an apostle by the will of God. He says it in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In Galatians, he says, I am a servant of Christ. If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's saying his ministry is not because of men. His ministry is because of Christ. Christ saved him. Christ gave him a ministry. So he was appointed It was appointed from God himself, and it was an appointment that was already ordained in eternity past. Paul says about his salvation in Galatians 1 that he was called and chosen by God, Galatians 1:15. Let's just read it. Galatians 1:15. He says, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Paul says God had already separated him. God had already set him apart for the Christian that he would be, for the work that he would do, for the ministry that he would do, even from his mother's womb. He had already been separated unto the work that he was going to do. In Acts chapter 9, he writes about his calling to the apostleship. And he says in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, that the Lord said unto him, this is the place where it actually happened. He was saved, he was blinded, and so on. The Lord said unto him, "Go thy way." He said this to Ananias, "For he," Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." God told Ananias before Paul was even starting to do ministry, before Paul was even saved. I mean, it was right at the moment, at the time where he was saved. And God already told Ananias, "Look, this, he is a chosen vessel of mine." The Lord did not say, "Oh, now Paul made a good choice, now I'm choosing Paul also." Then God would be basing his decisions based on Paul's decision. But no, he is a chosen vessel unto me. He is implying that this was already the case. He is a chosen vessel. Look, now he's here. Now he's brought up to this point. So go and anoint him. Put your hands on him. Pray for him. That's what he did in verse 17. So Paul was appointed, but he was ordained from eternity past. He was already ordained for being saved and for being a minister of the gospel. We know that this appointment and this ordaining comes from God. In Acts chapter 13, is it just a specific direction in ministry? But in Acts chapter 13, there was Barnabas and Paul. And it says in verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." So Paul and Barnabas were called to a specific ministry, again, by God. So when Paul says, "Whereunto the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles," he's not saying some man came and told me, "Look, you'll be a preacher." And then he said, "Oh, I want to be a preacher." And he went and preached. No, he's saying God appointed him a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. This is why sometimes when a person says, "I think I should be a preacher for God," I've heard someone reply in response to say, "If you think that you want to preach for God, then try to avoid it. Try to ignore it. Try to avoid preaching for God. Because if God really wants you to preach, you won't be able to avoid it. You won't be able to just walk away and run away." Now, there's two sides to the story. When God calls us for something, we want to be obedient to Him. But on the other hand, we want to make sure that this call is from God. And it's not just something in our flesh. "Oh, I want to be famous. I want to be popular. I want to be in the pulpit. I want people looking up to me." No, it's a much higher calling. It's actually a calling that if you're faithful in, you have, if you're faithful in preaching the Word of God and shepherding the flock like the Bible calls us to, I believe there'll be times of betrayal. There'll be times of the ones you thought were your friends would turn around and speak bad about you behind your back. But the thing is, that is all irrelevant to the gospel. our job as preachers is to preach the gospel and don't care about where things might go wrong. Not don't care, we care deeply, but to say that's in God's hands. If someone turns what is good and turns it into evil, well, that is, God is going to take care of that. We don't need to worry about that. And this is part of the reason why I'm getting at this. He says, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He's already talked about suffering before. In verse 8, he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. There'll be hardships in being a preacher of the gospel. There'll be hardships. And he says, for this cause, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this cause, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. That's what he says. Look, I'm suffering these things, but I am not ashamed because this is for the sake of Christ. It's for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And then he says, and this is the theme of what I wanted to bring out today, confident in God's calling. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In other words, everything I have already committed to God. God is able to keep it. God is able to make it grow. God is able to, what the stuff that I have physically, to take it all away. God is over all. We look at the life of Job, where he lost his oxen and donkeys and servants that were tending to them, the sheep and the servants that he was tending, the servants that were tending to the sheep, the camels and the servants that were tending to the camels, like in different groups. He lost his sons and daughters, and then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and cried. No, he fell upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The confidence in knowing I am God's child, it doesn't matter what happens, because God may have hard things happen to me, the afflictions of being a prisoner, the suffering that he is talking about, the which cause I suffer these things, which in this case is rotting away in prison, not a nice thing, not a nice place to be. And there may be other things. There may be beatings, there may be mockings. Others might spit on you, mock you, persecute you, speak evil of you, which is not true, things like that. But he says this is a part of being a minister of the gospel. Now, to a little extent, everyone who's a believer is a minister of the gospel. Not everyone is a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. I am not an apostle. I did not see Jesus personally where he said, look, you're an apostle, you're to write more scripture for me. I believe that office has ended, the office of apostle. But I am a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles in a similar way that Paul was. Not just of the Gentiles, but whoever will hear. A preacher and a teacher to whoever will hear and listen. And to then say, if I suffer these things, nothing is lost. We become more like Christ. When Christ knew that he was going to die a cruel death, and the Father's wrath would be poured out on him, he did not cry for himself. He sweated drops of blood out of the stress that his body was producing, that his body was reacting to. But he took it. He laid down his own life. He says he laid down his own life and he took it up again. He said, I am willing to lay down my whole life in service to the Father. Now, we need to say the same. We need to get to the place where we say the same. It'll be in many different ways. We might not lay down our physical life, but we might lay down our reputation. We might lay down that which people thought of us. Oh, he's become a fool. He's a teacher. He's a preacher of the gospel. That, what kind of foolishness is that? People will say that about you when you go to preach the gospel. And he says, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul says, there's nothing to be ashamed about. There's nothing to try to hide. It's simply a part of being a servant of Christ. Jesus himself said, they have hated me, they also will hate you. So if you're a servant of Christ and someone mocks you for being a servant of Christ, you can say with Paul, I am not ashamed. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, said that he had received a lot of revelation from the Lord, and lest I be exalted above measure, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul was suffering physically. He says a thorn in the flesh. I think something physically was a pain for him. And he begged the Lord that he would take it away from him. And the Lord says, no, this is doing you well. My strength is sufficient for you. And what did Paul then say? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory. I will be happy in my infirmities, in my sicknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. He says in verse 10. Why? Because that's where Christ's strength is shown in my life. So, we sometimes feel like, no, if we're weak and miserable, we're going to look bad to the world. We're going to look bad to other Christians. But in fact, it's the opposite. God will do the greatest work in our weaknesses. Where we feel miserable and weak, God will do the greatest work. And Paul says he's not ashamed of the suffering that he's suffering for Christ. He said in another letter, he said, I don't want anyone to be suffering as an evildoer. You shouldn't have to suffer for being evil. You shouldn't be evil. But if you suffer for being a Christian, you're actually blessed. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, speak evil of you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Blessed are ye. When it's for Christ's sake, you're blessed. And he says why? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, he's not saying, oh, your flesh will feel so good when you're persecuted. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in spite of how you feel when you're persecuted, you can see the truth and you're blessed when it's for the sake of Christ. You can choose to rejoice and be exceeding glad and say, Lord, thank you for even this trial, because I know that it's for your sake. It's for the gospel. And he says, for great is your reward in heaven. He's saying, Jesus is saying, it'll all be worth it. Now, we like to measure things. Okay, do I want to sell my car for this amount of money? Is it worth it? And so we think in that aspect, in that regard. So we want to weigh it out. Okay, is it worth it to suffer? And then what kind of extra reward will we receive in heaven? Like, is it worth it? Well, the thing is, we can't calculate that. Jesus says, for great is your reward in heaven. Number one, just to be with Christ, everything is worth it. We don't need to bargain with God and say, look, if you want to give me persecution, you got to give me a bigger mansion in heaven. There's not going to be any need for something better or greater than what is already going to be there. In fact, even the rewards that will be there, there will be rewards, but they will all be there to glorify Christ, through whom we have lived, through whom we move, through whom we have our being, our life is through Christ. So everything that will be there, every reward that will be there, will all bring glory to Christ, and it will bring joy and happiness to everyone who is there. There will be no covetousness. Oh, he's receiving a bigger mansion than me. Whatever rewards, whatever mansions there will be for the joy and happiness for everyone, and it'll bring glory to Christ. So if we think about, okay, will I get in return what I'm suffering here? Our mindset is already wrong. If we're Christians, we have believed on Christ, we're already going to be with Him, and there is nothing more that we could wish for. It'll be so much greater than we can even imagine here. The Bible says that God's ways are so much higher. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. The Bible tells us enough that we know there is no sin in heaven. There is no sadness, no sickness in heaven. And we want to still bargain with God and say, look, you got to give me more if I suffer for you here? No. The least we can do for our salvation is to give our life back to Him and say, whatever it costs, I don't care. Whatever it costs, it's all worth it because you died for my sin. So Paul's whole life was in ministry, being a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, like he says here. And he's not ashamed to suffer. We see the suffering in Hebrews 11 of many of the saints of old that were sawn in pieces, it says, with a saw. They were killed with a sword. They were stoned. But then it says, of whom the world was not worthy. But they all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So all those who suffered terribly, who died at the hands of their persecutors, yet God says, the world was not worthy of them, so I took them home. What does it matter in what way we die? It does not matter. If it's in the worst way, it does not matter. We go to be with Him. Unlike what many health and wealth preachers today would tell you, that, oh, God wants you to always be healthy here. Sometimes it's to the glory of God. Paul did not heal everyone. He said, one of his friends, he said he left at Miletus sick. He told Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake. In John chapter 9, there was this man who was born blind, and the disciples asked, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, no, they both didn't sin. It's that the works of God should be shown in him. See, he was born blind, and he was blind for many, many years of his life for the glory of God. This is something we need to understand. Physical suffering and physical sickness and physical problems are not a sign that God hates you or God doesn't care about you. Those things are for the glory of God. And you know what? If you're a believer, they're also for your good. You know why? Because God cannot lie. And God says, all things work together for good to them that love God. So the question is, if you have a problem with some suffering or affliction in your life, do you know who you are? Are you a believer in Christ? Have you been saved? Are you born again? Make sure of that and then work on your mindset to change it around to say, okay, I'm not ashamed of my afflictions, of my suffering. But I will live content and joyful to the Lord who's glorified even in this. I may not understand today how or why, but I know the Bible says that God does these things for His glory. Sometimes it's for us to learn something. Sometimes it's for someone else to learn something through our life. But God does it for His glory. So, to be confident in God's calling results in that we can say with confidence, we're fine with suffering persecution. We're fine with being afflicted. We're fine, whatever position God puts us in, we're content. Because we're confident that we're a believer, and then we're confident that God's word is true. He does not leave us or forsake us. All things work together for good to them that love God. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is true. And Paul says the same. He says, I am appointed to this, so I don't care about my sufferings. I know who I am in Christ. So this is not a message on, okay, you need to figure out your purpose in life. But if you're a believer, you need to be content. You need to learn contentedness. Paul said he had been very poor, he had been very rich, he had learned in both states to be content. And that's the key in Christian life, is to learn to be content. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for your word. We pray that you would help us, you would work in us, that we could be more like Christ in whatever we go through, that you would help us to live faithfully for you. And we thank you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.